Good morning. I want to thank Charlie for leading us in our worship today. Thank you so much, Charlie. You do so with such enthusiasm and grace. We're grateful for you. Brad is away conducting or officiating at a family member's wedding in Texas. And I was able to sit over here close in proximity to the piano, two services this morning, when Joel and Mary Jo played that offertory. And I tell you, I've got some wonderful vibes in my being from what they just did. Thank you so much. I want to share with you from the book of Romans this morning. Pastors, as some that study preaching have concluded, have about seven sermons. They preach them in different ways. They preach them from different texts, but have different sermons, maybe seven. And I would not argue with that. I think some of the sermons on hope would be something that I would naturally find myself moving toward in a time where we do not have a sermon series. We have an upcoming series, but the month of May, we've not had a dedicated sermon series. And another subject, of course, is discipleship and hope. And another important subject is the subject of peace. And Romans chapter 12 lifts that up in a way that does some wonderful teaching. I just pray that you'll be able to hear the words today and that I'll get out of the way of the words so that we can hear those words from the Apostle Paul that teach to us about our own discipleship and our own walk in this quest to be a living sacrifice, not to be conformed, but to be transformed, and to be a person of peace. We're going to read about that. So at this time, I'm going to read God's word, and this is the 12th chapter of Paul's letter to Rome, and I'll be reading the entire chapter from the New International Version. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same function, so in Christ, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you for the teaching in Romans chapter 12. Some of it comes easy. Some of it's hard. Some of it may seem even beyond our reach. But we pray that we will seek to live into your teachings. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your word about being a living sacrifice, being not conformed, being transformed, doing good, of clinging to that which is good, of being of the mind of Christ and seeking to even be of peace, a person of peace. And now we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts will be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, today we want to stop just for a moment and give observance to those that have died for our nation. And as it was pointed out in pastor's class this past week, this is for many of you that have served in combat and have lost friends on the battlefield. This is not a day that you celebrate. It is not a day that you even look forward to in all cases. It brings back pain and it brings back thoughts of loved ones. And so it is perhaps even a sober day, a somber day to remember those that you were friends with that gave their all for our country. And so we take a moment in remembrance and observance to say that our freedom here to worship has been defended and protected, and we are grateful for those that paid the ultimate price of giving their entire life so that we can do what we're doing. We are grateful. And there's no way our words can express the gratitude. Paul speaks of a sacrifice in this teaching in the book of Romans. He teaches of a living sacrifice. We are moved as we remember those who have given a sacrifice of their lives for our country and for freedom. But we are also perhaps curious as to what does that mean for us to live our life as a living sacrifice? What does it mean? Because it almost seems like an oxymoron to talk about living on the one hand and sacrifice on the other. Well, sacrifice, as I understand it, is to give our all to the Lord and give to the Lord completely who we are, all of ourselves. Not a portion of ourself, but all of ourself. I think about Abraham and Isaac in that troubling teaching of the Bible where it appears as though Abraham is going to have to sacrifice his own son only to realize that God had a plan all along with a ram in the thicket. and it was Abraham's faith that was at test. What does it mean for us to live as a sacrifice to the Lord? In Psalms 51, we have a teaching from David, and many of these verses are well known. The "Create in me a clean heart, O God." The passage about, "I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow." Those we've heard, those we've shared. But one passage later on in that chapter, verse 17, talks about sacrifice. "My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise." A broken heart, a broken spirit, a humble heart. That's what we're speaking of here when we talk about sacrificing. We're talking about sacrificing totally ourselves for the Lord. And amazingly, just a few weeks out of Easter, that when we sacrifice ourselves completely in the Lord, we have new life, this risen life in Jesus Christ. But we die. We die to self. We die as a sacrifice. And then we become alive, even this abundant life that Jesus speaks of. Now, I want us to, because of the time restraints of a worship service, I do not have time to go into every passage. I would love to. And I would commend this reading for you in this coming week. But there's so many teachings here that are valuable to us in our own life of discipleship. And I want to share with you just some of these passages, beginning with this living sacrifice teaching and moving down to the passage in 18, which I think is a much needed message for our world, our nation, our community, even our church, to where we seek to be people of peace. Paul says, "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." If it is possible, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone. Some of you have gone through a 12 by 12 group, and you may have come across this book and other opportunities, but it's a book called The Anatomy of Peace. It is by the Armiger Institute. It's been read by many seeking peace, because peace is something that everybody wants. World peace, peace in our nation, peace in our community, peace in the church, peace in our own home life. Peace is one of those strong desires that we all have. Yet we know that there's reasons that we do not have peace. And this book goes into some of those reasons. Basically, the premise of the book is that we go into situations, we go and engage people either with a heart of war or a heart of peace. And that pretty much dictates what goes on. Do we have a heart of war or do we have a heart of peace? And there's reasons we have a heart of war. There's reasons we have a heart of peace. And in this book, and I'm just introducing some of these concepts today. But in this book, it goes into this concept that we sometimes get ourselves in a box. And because we're in a box, there's certain things that make us angry, that create this heart of war. Boxes like, I deserve, or the better than box. And you can see from this diagram, these are some of the characteristics that when our view of the world is that we're better than someone else, then we see the world that way. And it places us in a box and it treats other persons like objects. There's another box called the I deserve box. And from this perspective of entitlement, we see the world as though we're deserving. And perhaps someone else is not. And so we see the world through this I deserve box, and it creates a lack of peace. We have other boxes, just keep going, and the must be seen box is where we feel like we do not get enough attention. And so our worldview is revolving around that particular perspective. And then finally, the worse than box. And this is perhaps the worst, where we feel inferior to others. We do not feel like we have been blessed as others have been blessed, that it's always difficult for us. And so we feel this, we see this world through this worse than box. So we get all of these boxes, and that explains why some of us have clashes, why there's not peace. Well, long before this book, The Anatomy of Peace, was written, Jesus had written in his Sermon on the Mount some of these core teachings in which I think these principles of this book comes from. And the second place I believe these core principles could be found is in Romans chapter 12, which is just filled with teaching. And I'm just going to share again some of this teaching with you today. I think it speaks to us in so many different levels. If we want to know what God's perfect will is, Paul says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We can control our thoughts. Be transformed by the renewing of the mind, and God will reveal his good, pleasing, and perfect will. It says here, do not think too highly of yourself. You know, one of the fundamental ways we get into a box, or we deal with other people who are in a box, is because of the issue of pride, that curse to where we think too highly of ourselves, we think too lowly of others. This always leads to a fall, the biblical teaching teaches us. Do not think too highly of yourself. Paul presents here a wonderful vision of the church. There's one body, there's many members. We all have a different function. We all belong to each other. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. And so he lists those gifts. And all of these gifts become a part of the body of Christ. In another teaching, in Ephesians, Paul lists the gifts again. And he calls these gifts indispensable in the body of Christ. So these gifts of prophecy and faith and teaching and encouragement and showing mercy and leadership, they all are indispensable. Then there's some practical teaching here in Romans chapter 12. Love must be sincere. We know when love's not sincere, it doesn't have the impact that love does, but sincere love is the greatest of all, isn't it? Paul will teach. We're to hate what is evil. We are to cling to what is good. We're to be devoted to one another in love. And I do not hear that as a superficial kind of devotion. I hear that as clinging, holding on, devoted to one another in love. We're never... There's a teaching in verse 10 very similar to the one of not thinking too highly of ourselves, and that is to honor one another above yourselves. To honor one another above yourselves. This is a mark of our discipleship when we can honor others' needs above our own. Then there's a teaching here about never lacking in enthusiasm. Never lacking in enthusiasm. Never let your zeal go out. Remember that the Lord is the reason you have that spiritual zeal. Thank you, Charlie. You've got one more hymn to go. All right. I know that zeal is going to show forth one more time. But keep your fervor. Keep your fervor serving the Lord. It's not always easy. And Paul teaches us, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, and share with the Lord's people who are in need, practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Now that's easy, isn't it? Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. But that's what Jesus calls us to do in the Sermon on the Mount. It's what Paul calls us to do here in Romans 12. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. It's a choice. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people in low position. I've noticed in the many years as serving as a pastor that one of the important persons on a church staff is the person that does the custodial work. And we can tell a lot about a church by how we respond to the custodian. Do we call them by name? And I was reminded of this with a personal encounter with a custodian about how much they appreciated that I always called them by their name. Paul taught this many years ago, that in Christ we associate and we treat those in low positions well. We honor them even above ourselves. There's a teaching here about not being proud and not being conceited and not repaying evil for evil. We know that doesn't work. That only escalates things. Jesus' way, Paul's way, is a much better way, where we do not respond with evil with evil. We respond with good. And that's where we lead into this passage. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. We cannot control world peace. We can pray about it. We cannot control the peace of a nation. We can pray about it. We may not be able to control everything that goes on in our community, even our church, even in our homes. But what we can do is we can choose to go the way of Jesus, and as much as it depends on us, we can bring peace. As much as it depends on us, we can bring that heart of peace. Paul warns, do not take revenge, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing so, you will be heaping burning coals on his head. And then the real clincher of all of this teaching. How do we respond to evil? How do we respond to what goes against us? Paul says the best way to respond is to overcome evil with good. I believe this principle works. It's not always easy. But I believe it is the way of Jesus. It is the way of Paul. And it's a great word for us today. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Would you pray with me? Thank you, God, for your hand upon our lives and for every person here. We thank you for these words that inspire us, these words that challenge us, these words that might even trouble us. But lead us now to be your people, to be your disciples, to be the people that seek to make the world the better place or the kingdom, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.